And so this morning we are kicking off a new series that is called Dreams, and we are kicking off with a message that I've entitled Dreaming God's Dreams. And as I've been thinking about this, it took me a while to just see and try and discern what it is that God is saying to us as a local church. So I've waited to hear from the prayer on Thursday, just trying to discern what it is that God is saying for us this year, and Friday as well, and on Saturday. And I'm happy that it seemed to me that it was connecting with the theme that we have already decided we are going to kick off with this morning. And so we're going to look at Joel 2 from verse 25 to verse 29, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 5 verse 14 to 21. And really, these are the things we are going to kind of double click on in the verses that we are going to look at. We're going to give, just by way of introduction, to put the book of Joel in context, and then look at God's dream. What is it from the book of Joel that captures God's dream for humanity? We will see and unpack that. And then secondly, we're going to look at how we can make God's dream our dream. It is not enough that God has got certain desires and certain dreams and things that He wants to see happening in our lives. It is important that we appropriate God's dreams and make God's dreams our dreams. And then we will look at the dream, really, of Grace Jen. And we're just going to look at certain things that we're going to highlight before concluding. So before we go to Joel 2, can we just bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You have great dreams for us. We thank You that even as You knitted us in our mother's wombs, You knew all of our days and You had great desires. And David says they are precious and they are too numerous to count. He says, if I could try and mention them, I would mention them the entire day and not exhaust the great things that You have for us. And we pray, Lord, that You would illuminate our minds and our hearts and call us up to Your dream and Your vision for our lives individually and for the church corporately. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Joel chapter 2, reading from verse 25 to verse 29. It reads as follows. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So just by way of background, the book of Joel, Joel is called one of the minor prophets, and he prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. Remember that the nation of Israel was in captivity from about 605 BC. The northern kingdom was destroyed, and then later on, 586 BC, the southern kingdom was under captivity of the Babylonians. And some people, the remnant, stayed in Jerusalem, but the intelligentsia and many people were taken over to Babylon. And at this time, God raised prophets who would speak to the nation of Israel. Prophets are really the covenant prosecutors on God's behalf. God is a covenant-keeping God, and He's got covenant with His people. And so He raises kings to administer His people, and then He raises prophets, and the role of the prophets is to look at particularly the kings. God would, many times if you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that with every king that God raised, God seemed to raise a prophet who will speak into that king's life. And normally they would be looking at covenant faithfulness. When the nation of Israel was veering off of God's will, the prophets will stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord." They would be representing God to the people. The priests were having, in a sense, a reverse role. They were representing people to God. When the people have sinned, the priests come and they cry to God to have mercy. But the prophets, prophets are illustrated by this ring finger because they point fingers. So they would speak and say, "Thus says the Lord," and they would rebuke the nation, they would rebuke the kings. And so Joel was raised at that time, and he was saying to the people, the theme of the book of Joel is threefold. Number one, you will find the word, "the Lord's day." And I think it's written about five times in the book of Joel, "the Lord's day." And by "the Lord's day," he's meaning two things. Number one, he means God's judgment on the enemies of his people, and sometimes judgment even on the people of God themselves. But also, the Lord's day represents God's deliverance of his people. When the Lord's day comes, two things are going to happen. Judgment will visit the enemies of God's people, and deliverance will visit the people of Almighty God. And the second theme that you see in the book of Joel is the theme of repentance. And he uses the word "return." And he speaks to the people. He's saying to them, it is because of your sins that the northern kingdom has been in captivity to the Babylonians. And now even Judah has fallen, and even the temple has been destroyed because of your sinfulness. But even now, God is calling you to return. And he did an unprecedented thing. Those days in Israel, when people, when God would ask the prophets to speak of a consecration of a fast, normally people who are just got, who've just been married would be exempt from fasting and from praying. But in this particular time, it was such terrible times that Joel says, and normally these guys will be on holiday for an entire year. Married couples, the entire year, you are not working, you are in honeymoon. Just think about that. I see some of the newly married just saying, "I wish I was living in Israel, that I would have a year-long honeymoon period." And that was God's will for his people. But this was such difficult times that God says, even those who are newly married, out of your chambers, return to the Lord. Rent your hearts and not your clothes. Turn back to the Lord, and if you will do that, God would visit us kindly. The day of the Lord will come, and when the day of the Lord comes, he will judge our enemies, the Babylonians, and he will deliver the people of God. And then thirdly, the third theme that we see here is the theme of God's dwelling. And that's really what I want to zero in on. As we see later on, he says, but it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And then he tells us what will happen when the spirit is poured out on all flesh. And by the way, when he says all flesh, he doesn't mean all without exception. He's talking about all the people of God. Not the non-people of God. God will pour out his spirit, but God desires to pour out his spirit on all of his people. It was always the covenant blessing of God. That was always at the very heart of God's desire. If you were to unpack the covenant promise, you say, what is the covenant that God made with his people? You can sum it up really with one word. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It has always been God's desire to presence himself within us, for his presence to be with us, for his spirit to be upon us. And you find that in Genesis 17 verse 8, Jeremiah 31 verse 33, and many other scriptures that show us the promise of God in the Old Testament, but you see it being fulfilled ultimately in the book of Revelations, where we are told that God shall be amongst his people. The very throne of God will descend, and so shall God forever be with his people. That is the background. So point number one, God's dream. And God's dream has always been twofold. Number one, the Spirit in filling. God wants to fill us with his Spirit. And when we veer off of God's will and he withdraws his Spirit, as it were, God wants to restore us. That has always been at the heart of God. God wants to be amongst us. I'll just give you an illustration of this that we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, that Moses consecrated 70 elders. And he said, these guys are going to help me to judge. And because they are going to judge and administer God's law amongst God's people, they need the wisdom of God. And so he said, the 70, come, and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to be at the tent of meeting. And there the Spirit of God is going to fall upon you. And then two guys didn't come. They stayed in their camps. The 68 came. And Moses prayed. And as Moses prayed, the Spirit of God came not only on the 68, but also on the two who were in the camp. And some people heard them prophesying. And somebody says, this is not right. This is not according to the standard operating procedure. They're supposed to be out at the tent of meeting and not here in our midst. And they went and reported to Moses, saying, Moses, these two guys are prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua says, Moses, tell them to stop. And you know what Moses does? He says, are you jealous for my sake, Joshua? And then he says these words, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses was capturing the very heart of God. He says, my desire is that not only would the Spirit of God be on the 68 or the other two, but he says, my dream, my desire, and he was capturing God's heart, is that the Spirit of God will be on all God's people. And that the Spirit of God would dwell within them. And we see this dream of God, this covenant blessing, ultimately fulfilled for us in the book of Acts. And we see there, in the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up because as they were praying, the Spirit of God came in the place where they were gathered together. And flames of fire were seen sitting on all the people. And they started to magnify God and speak in various tongues. And others acted as though they were drunk. And as they did, people were laughing at them. They were saying, it is only 9 o'clock in the morning and these guys are totally drunk. And Peter stood up and said, these guys are not drunk as you suppose. And then he quoted our text. He said, this is the fulfillment of what God has always desired. This is the fulfillment of God's dream that Moses captured when he said, would to God it be that all God's people were prophets and that the Spirit of God would be upon all of them. Peter says, this is that. It was prophesied more than 400 years earlier, and he's saying, it is being fulfilled. And the Spirit of God came upon all the people of God who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. So I'm here to say to you, it is the desire of God to pour out His Spirit on all of His people. In fact, it is impossible for you to be a Christian without having the Spirit of God in you. That is what it is to be born again, is to be born of the Spirit of God, is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. But God desires for more than just that indwelling Spirit within us. God wants His Spirit to be upon us so that we would be able to serve Him wonderfully. And secondly, we're saying God's desire is not only the Spirit to be upon us, but God wants restoration. When we have veered off of God's will, and when it seems God's presence is not dynamic amongst us because of our sins, God wants to restore us. And isn't it beautiful? This is one of the words that God has spoken. Even as we have sought His face and we've been praying, God has been speaking to us about restoration. God wants to restore. He begins in the book of Joel. He says that God is going to restore. And then he mentions the enemies, what the enemies of God had done. I'm not sure whether what Joel says, he speaks about the crawling locusts and the cutting locusts and all sorts of different kinds of locusts. He says these things have come and these things are coming to destroy, but God is going to restore. I'm not sure whether he was talking about literal locusts or whether this was a prophetic word, a prophetic picture, talking about the army of the Babylonians that were coming to destroy. They had already destroyed the temple, but he seems to be saying, I think he's possibly giving a double reference to actual locusts, but also to the enemies of Israel embodied in the Babylonians. But he's saying to us, God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God is able to restore everything that the enemy has stolen from us. I don't have time to look at that verse again, but you will see in Joel there is what we call a parallelism. Parallelism is when a verse is repeated twice in a pericope, in a couple of verses, and that parallelism is introduced to us by the word, never again shall my people be put to shame. He says that in several verses. And in between, he tells us how he's going to make sure that that doesn't happen. He says, number one, when I restore you, I will make sure that you're not put to shame. And then I'm going to make sure that you will eat in plenty and be satisfied, and that you will praise the name of the Lord. And then secondly, he says, we will know God's presence, that He alone is God and there is no other. So the second point I want to make is we need to make God's dream our dream. God's dream of pouring out His Spirit upon flesh, upon all flesh, and restoring His people when they veer off, we need to make it our dream. We need to ask ourselves, are we a people indwelt by the Spirit of God? Are we a people amongst whom the Spirit of God is dynamically operating amongst us? Do we have evidence of that? Because in Joel he says, I will pour out my Spirit. And then he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And he says it is going to happen not only but with males, but even on your maid servants I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, God says. There is a evidential dimension of the presence of the Spirit of God upon us. You mustn't just say, I am indwelt by the Spirit of God, or I'm filled with the Spirit of God. You need to ask yourself, what evidence do I have of the dynamic presence of God? And the most important evidence of that is prophesying. It is speaking forth the will of God. It is understanding the things of God. It is seeing what God sees. It is making God's dream our greatest ambition. If what is important to God is important to you, then you might know that the Spirit of God is upon you. And so, I want to look at, double click again on this word, restoration, and turn our attention to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now just read from verse 14 to verse 21. It reads as follows. And before I read it, let me say that you are going to see that Paul talks about reconciliation. He doesn't use the word restoration, but he uses the word reconciliation. And I believe that reconciliation and restoration are really the same thing. When restoration comes to relationships, it is called reconciliation. To restore relationship, you use a different word, and that word is reconciliation. And reconciliation is at the very heart of God's intention when He is restoring us. God is not merely interested in restoring material things to us. He restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Yes, He does that. And God restores us materially, but it is so that our relationship with Him and with one another is reconciled. The very heart of restoration is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the restoration of relationships. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us." I've lost it again. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So I believe this really unpacks what God has been speaking to us. God has been speaking to us about restoration, the word that Pastor Benson gave. He's been talking about reconciliation, as Claire spoke to us so clearly. He's been talking to us about being repositioned, as Craig said, towards the close of the year. And Christ, God wants us to be Christ-centered, as Sandy said this morning. But also, God wants us to be so filled with His Spirit that we are controlled by His love. That is a word that Shannon gave us beginning of the year. That she felt God was pouring out His Spirit. And this verse, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." This is a powerful thing. It speaks to the motives that are pleasing to God. God wants us to live sacrificial lives. God wants us to give. God wants us to serve Him. But God wants the motivation behind all of that to be nothing other than the impulses of his love for us. Do you feel the force of what Paul is saying here? This is the guy who gave up everything. He has got no peer when it comes to sacrifice. And yet he says to us, the love of Christ controls us. He is so rooted in the love of God. And Romans tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You will not be controlled by God's love if you are not thoroughly and completely filled with the Spirit of God. And that is what God wants for us. Reconciliation is the foundation and the goal of restoration. God restores us so that we might have relationship with us. He can only restore us when we have relationship with us. And when we have relationship with us, he wants us to be even more intimate with him. And therefore, reconciliation is the basis and the very heart of restoration. Don't ever chase restoration if restoration means that you are looking for material things. You need to emphasize relationship with God and relationship with other people. And so Paul tells us here that God has reconciled us to himself. And he says, and he has done that in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here and you feel lost, you feel like you do not have a connection with God, you feel that you don't have intimate relationship with Almighty God, I'm here to say to you, there is no other way to be reconciled to the Father except through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our text says, God made him to be sin, in other words, to be a sin offering, who knew not sin, who had not sinned himself, so that we through him might become the righteousness of God. When he says become the righteousness of God, he simply means so that we can be right with God. So that we could be reconciled to God. So that we can be intimate with Almighty God. And so reconciliation is at the heart of restoration. God is after relationship with you and I. God is after intimacy with you and I. And he has made every provision for that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that relationship is extremely, extremely important to God. That is why the two commands of God that we preface with the word great, which is the great commandment and the great commission, both of them have got relationship at their very heart. The great commandment, what is extremely important to God, is that we would love him. That's relationship, that's reconciliation. That we would love him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with all our strength. And then secondly, he says we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I believe God is double-clicking there. Will you look at your heart and ask yourself, you can be vulnerable with God because God is not judging you. God is not against you. God is for you. God wants relationship with, that is in his heart. He's always wanted to indwell his people. So you can be frank with him. You can say, God, I'm not as intimate with you as I would like to be. And then you can, once you fix that vertical relationship, you can look at the horizontal relationship. That is the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Relationships are extremely important to God. You to serve God, to preach, to heal the sick, and to do everything without love and without restored relationships means absolutely nothing to God. And so we need to look at our hearts and say, how are our relationships? And we need to say, God, please come through. God has spoken very clearly to us. Reconciliation. vertically first and most important, but horizontally as well. And I pray that we would embrace this because it is very, very important to God. We need to make God's dream our dream. We need to have a great commitment to the great commission and the great commandment. That is how you make God's dream your dream. What is important to God must become priority in my heart and in your heart. And here's the key to reconciliation. I said earlier, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. Otherwise, this is unworkable. You and I, God doesn't ask us to love with our own resources. He pours His Spirit within us. And God Himself is love. And when we are filled with His Spirit, we are able to love, which is really a supernatural ability that comes from God Himself. You need to be able to say with Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. That is the driving force in my heart. Driving force behind everything that I do. It is the love of God which has been poured dynamically within me by the Spirit of God. Secondly, we need to see Christ as our Redeemer. Here he says, Paul says, we judged Christ and we looked at Him according to the flesh. And then he says, but we don't see Him that way any longer. God opened His eyes. Paul was the most radical, if you think of the Talibans. Remember the Talibans of Afghanistan? Those are absolutely bad guys. They blow your head off with a machine gun. And they feel they are doing God's will. Paul was worse than the Talibans. He's the guy who authorized the stoning of Stephen. And he was saying, this is the will of God. You, Stephen, must be stoned and you must be killed. You must be put to death because to him, Christ was a false prophet. And he says, I judged Christ according to the flesh, but now I judge Him thus no longer. And he started to see Jesus as the mediator between God and man. We need to see Christ in that way if we are to make God's dream our dream. And then thirdly, we need to see ourselves and other believers as new creation in Christ Jesus. He says, we don't judge one another according to the flesh, he says. He says, but actually, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a radical thing. Paul is saying that God doesn't just renovate us. He doesn't just come and find me as a pig in the mud. And then he takes me as a pig, and then he cleans me, gives me a lovely bath, and then put lipstick on me, and put perfume on me. But I'm still a pig that is kind of renovated. No, God doesn't do that. It is, Paul says, new creation. God does a radical work of restoration in us. It is as if, as it said in the book of John, you are born again. God does a complete recreation, and He makes us completely new in Himself. And Paul says, you need to see yourself like that. You are a new creation if you are in Christ. And you need to see other people as new creation. Other people who are in Christ, see them as new creatures. Don't look at the external things. Don't look at the color of their skins. Don't look at the language they may speak. Don't look at their countries of origin. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. And I believe this is such an important thing that we need to grasp that. And we will not be able to do God's will properly if we do not see God's the way that God sees. Very briefly, I've run out of time. Our vision as Grace Generation Church, this is what we say, that we are a multicultural community of word and spirit. And that word reconciliation is there, reconciling a generation to the Father through the gospel of grace. These are extremely important words that sum up what we see in the New Testament. What we see, it's God's heart. And God has given us a redemptive purpose, a multicultural community, one new man in Christ. That is based on the book of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And then it says, having destroyed the law of commandments, He has made us one new man in Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 15. This is capturing the heart of God in as far as horizontal relationships. And in this country, I believe if we will embrace this, we will be an effective witness in a country that is divided by race and politics and culture and things like that. We are a multicultural community, but we are a community of word and spirit. We desire we hold the scriptures to very, very high regard. And the pulpit ministry is very, very important to us. We take the word of God very, very highly. But people who tend to do that tend to be weak on the things of the Spirit. And people who tend to be great in the moving of the Spirit tend to be weak on the word of God. But we feel God is saying word and spirit together. We need to do that. First of all, unity, reconciliation. But this horizontal reconciliation is only possible in Christ if we have the vertical one. And so in conclusion, I want to say, see yourself as radically new in Christ. Those words, in Christ. Seek desperately and daily to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't say, I was filled in the Spirit in 2010 and I spoke in tongues. We leak. And we need to be filled with the Spirit of God daily. And as the Word of God tells us, pursue unity with other people and let the love of Christ constrain you. And pursue God's purpose for your life. I didn't have time to unpack what Paul says. He says, not only are we reconciled, but he says, but we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. God is releasing us into this community of Pietermaritzburg as his ministers of reconciliation, bringing people to Christ, mending broken relationships and reconciling people and walking in the Spirit of God in order for us to do that. Can we bow our heads in prayer?